Well, good morning. Welcome to the Halloween edition of the Panic Podcast. It's good to have you with us on this day before Halloween. We'll be looking at John chapter 14, so grab those Bibles and we'll get started in just a second. Yeah, boy, that's some incidental music from my all-time favorite creepy movie, The Thing from Another Planet. Anybody remember that from the early 1950s? The Thing from Another Planet. Famous because it featured young James Arness before he became Matt Dillon. Now, Matt Dillon was still a few years away for him, but he played The Thing from Another World. He heavily made up, you wouldn't even recognize him. But that's just a great Halloween kind of movie, and one of my all-time favorite movies. You can watch it. I guess Netflix probably has it, but I know Amazon has it, and different streaming services have it for rent or for sale. The Thing from Another World. What a great movie! It was remade in the 1980s with Kurt Russell as the lead. And then it was remade again, or I guess maybe it was more of a sequel, in the early 2000s. It's an enduring story. As a matter of fact, it's based on a short story called Who Goes There. But do try to watch the original. It's really good, and I think you'll get a kick out of it. I know some Christians get all bent out of shape about Halloween, and you know, any chance you give the kids to work off some energy dressing up as pirates or Dracula or, you know, some Mexican bandito. Do they still even do that anymore? I think it can be a fun thing. It doesn't have to be an evil, satanic thing. It can be a fun evening, especially now that your governor probably doesn't want you to do it. That's even all the more reason to go out there and have fun with the kids on Halloween. Okay, John 14. That's an important chapter in John's Gospel. It concerns a very lengthy teaching of Jesus's during the famous Last Supper. Now, most churches celebrate communion service. Sometimes it's once a month, sometimes once a quarter, sometimes every Sunday. We have communion once a month, and it commemorates this Last Supper. It's a solemn occasion. And yet, our Lord designed the Last Supper to be a feast of joy and a feast of peace in spite of, or maybe even because of, the horrible hours to come just before his crucifixion. As I said, John 14 is part of a very, very long teaching that Jesus gave. It begins in the previous chapter, chapter 13, verse 31, and continues all the way to the end of chapter 16. Now, this was the event that sparked this extended period of teaching and explanations. Look at John 13, 27 to 30. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. See, there's a Halloween thing right there, see? Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling them to go buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Now, it was a terrible thing that Judas did, but our Lord knew full well that Judas would betray him and start a series of events that would culminate with the crucifixion and death of Jesus. And yet in Matthew, we read an interesting exchange between Jesus and Judas moments before the betrayal, the kiss of death. Matthew 26, beginning to read at the 48th verse. "Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, 'The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. Jesus replied, 'Friend, do what you came for.' Then the man stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. More than one scholar has made the made much of Jesus' use of the word friend. Why did Jesus refer to Judas the betrayer as his friend? They make the point that was Jesus' way of giving Judas a way out. You know, one way to repent of what he had done. Of course, it's prophesied that Judas would do this, but Judas was not a robot. And I tend to agree with these Bible scholars. Foreknowledge is not causation. That is, Jesus didn't cause Judas to betray him. And in all fairness, I think that our Lord was giving Judas an opportunity to repent here in the Garden of Gethsemane. At any rate, after Judas left the group gathered in the upper room for supper, the teachings began. Jesus had asked his friends to love each other because very soon he'd be gone from their presence. And this sparked something in Peter, the impulsive one. John 13, 37 to 38. "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times." It was only John who noted something very significant about Jesus that would play a big part in his gospel. And here's another example of it. Look at John 2:24. "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people." He knew all people. Jesus knew all people. In other words, he knew what was in their hearts. And time and again, we see this played out in John's gospel. And here he speaks something very disturbing to Peter, something unthinkable at that moment. I mean, could it be possible? Could Peter truly disown Jesus not once, not twice, but three times? This was disturbing indeed. So with that background, our Lord's opening teaching makes all the sense in the world. John 14, verses 1 to 3. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" Sorry, I messed that up, didn't I? "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am." Okay, sorry about that. You don't know what just happened there. I hit pause. I had someone rapping at the door. The postal service is delivering something. And I apologize for that. It was kind of distracting. Now you can bet. You can bet of all the times, you know, that's the devil, right? Of all the times that the post office can deliver something, they'll do it right when I'm recording the podcast. You can bet that the disciples' hearts were troubled. Between the ambiguous things he said to Judas, to Jesus saying that he was about to go somewhere they couldn't go to, and that Peter, of all people, Peter would soon disown him, no wonder Jesus, what he said there, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." These men needed their nerves calmed down, and they needed some information and assurance. And most of all, the disciples really needed some kind of comfort. A lot of people are looking for that these days, aren't they? And here Jesus shares with his friends the basis for all comfort: trust in God. Trust also in Jesus. In the Greek, this is like a command. Okay, it's not a suggestion. It's not a piece of advice. It's not just a good idea. Jesus is telling them what they must do. They must trust in God. To trust in God is not the same thing as trusting God. Okay, but trusting in God is an active thing. Now, take your TV, for example. It might be hanging on a wall in your living room, a big black rectangle. You trust that if you were to turn it on, it would just turn on. That's trusting your TV. but trusting in your TV would be hunting around for that remote, finding it, then pointing it at that big black rectangle on the wall and pushing the red power button. See, it takes some effort on your part. And that's what it means to trust in God and to trust in Jesus. These are imperatives. These are things that you must actively be doing. Now, what prompted this teaching on trust was the fact that Jesus was going someplace they couldn't go to yet. These three verses are Jesus' way of reassuring his friends that there was plenty of room in heaven for them. They just needed to be patient for now, that eventually they would go to where he was going. Look at verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That sentence drives non-Christians and the anti-religion folks today crazy. The nerve of Jesus talking this way, saying he's the only way. And yet Christianity is an exclusive faith. You either confess Jesus Christ as Lord, or you'll be spending an eternity someplace where he isn't. This verse is still a continuation of his teaching about the Father's house. There's no way to go to the Father's house except through him. Jesus is literally the access point. Jesus doesn't just show the direction to heaven. He is the way. No church or ceremony in a church can bring anybody to God. Only Christ can bring the sinner close to God. Now take a look at John 14, verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Was Philip a little bit obtuse? Was he a little bit slow? Was he not paying attention? Just why did he ask this question? Well, in Philip, we see an accurate representation of the whole human race wrapped up in one question. His question, or his request, I guess, more accurate, shows two things common to all people. First of all, he didn't quite get or didn't quite realize just who Jesus was. He knew Jesus was special, and he was one of the very first to be called by Jesus to be a disciple. And he would be a zealous follower. But still, he just wasn't quite sure about the man he'd been following for 3 years. And second, his question reflects a fundamental longing all people have to see God. Jesus' response begins in verse 9. "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." The sheer power of Jesus' words and works should have been enough to convince Philip. Rarely does anybody's works equal their words, but in Jesus' case, the two were completely in sync all the time. His words, that is to say, his teachings, originated with the Father, and his works, all the miracles and deliverances and so on, proved Jesus' claims of divinity. The totality of Christ's ministry on earth proved his absolute deity. The fact that Philip, or others today for that matter, the fact that they can't see Jesus for who he is reveals more about the sinful nature than anything else. But then our Lord says something almost unbelievable in the 12th verse. Very truly I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Wow. You know, many hours are spent in dorm rooms at Bible college debating what Jesus really meant here. What are those greater things? When our Lord was on the earth, he performed many incredible miracles and great works. The apostles also performed miracles. Yeah, they healed the sick and even raised the dead back to life. But the promise is that all who have faith in him will do even greater things. Now, we know, for example, that Peter, yeah, the one that's going to deny him three times, he would go on to preach sermons that would lead to the conversion of literally thousands and thousands of people. That was a great work. Greater than even healing a sick person. Nothing beats the healing of a soul. And for 2,000 years, missionaries and preachers and evangelists and everyday ordinary people have been out winning souls to Christ. Soul after soul after soul have been saved. This is what I believe our Lord was referring to. But the big takeaway of verse 12 is that those greater things would be possible only because Jesus was returning to his Father. None of the great works of evangelism would have been possible had our Lord not gone to his Father. The next two verses tell us why and exactly how those greater things would be accomplished. Look at verses 13 and 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. The result of properly prayed prayers will be these greater works. A lot of Christians don't understand that this is all one teaching. Verse 13 doesn't start a new teaching, rather it continues the one on greater works. These greater works will come about as the result of prayer. This promise about prayer has nothing to do with asking for a new car in Jesus' name because your old one is 5 years old. It has to do with praying for the lost so that they may find Jesus and that he would be glorified. Look at verse, let's see, where do I want to go? Verse 15 to 17. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The disciples were confused, as you might imagine, and no doubt sad with what was going on during the Last Supper. Their Lord was about to leave them. That phrase, if you love me, keep my commands, is a practical admonition. Instead of weeping and feeling deflated, these 11 men needed to keep a clear head and remember all that Jesus had told them. To that end, he promised them a special kind of help, the Holy Spirit. We've read about the Holy Spirit before, but this is the very first time he's referred to as a gift from Christ to his people. He is a person. He's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person, just as Jesus is a person. But he's described as the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Truth. The world has no understanding of the Holy Spirit and no relationship to him because his work, for the most part, is in the believer and in the body of Christ. He does convict the unbeliever, yes, and he does draw the unbeliever to the Lord, but that's it. What's really interesting is that this Holy Spirit is a description. It's not a proper name. Now, he has a name, depending on which translation you happen to be reading. His name is Comforter, Counselor, Advocate, Helper. Whatever the English, the Greek word means this, quote, the strong one who abides with us, the Holy Spirit. He always sticks with us. He doesn't bail out when life gets rocky or when we stray a little bit. The precious Holy Spirit is the one who leads us and guides us into a life of truth. He opens our eyes of understanding as we read the Bible. Verse 28, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Jesus saw the obeying, the obedience to the will of God as cause for joy and gladness. And so he urged his friends to be glad or to rejoice at his leaving because he's being obedient to his Father. The last thing he wanted to do, or the last thing he wanted, was for them to hold him back. They loved him. And the real love always releases those that we care about. Holding on to someone because you claim to love them is not good. It's keeping them from fulfilling God's will in their lives. Holding tightly to someone because they need to be doing something God has called them to do is selfish, and it's a total perversion of what true love is. Now, these disciples, they needed to simply let Jesus go to do what he was called to do. Okay? To go to be with the Father so that he could send them this precious Holy Spirit, so that they could do the work that he was calling them to do, those greater works and so on. Now, I think we better stop there. We're going to pick this up. I guess we'll pick it up on Monday. We'll have the last study in the Son of God in the Gospel of John. I know I'm kind of, it's kind of a cliffhanger here today, but if I get into the next part of this, we're going to be here all day. So we'll just keep it here for now and pick up the teaching on Monday. How does that sound? Now, in between now and Monday, you've got a weekend. What are you going to do this weekend? Well, I hope one of many things you do is go to church. Now, hopefully your church is open. I know of some that are not. Folks, if your church still isn't open, you need to find a church that is. This thing where I think it's, was it Andy Stanley who went on the internet proclaiming that he wasn't going to hold in-person services until a vaccine for COVID-19 was found? I mean, that's ridiculous. Okay, I'm gonna come right out and say it's idiotic. Okay, you are called to meet together. Okay, together. That means in person. That's not Zoom. That's not, you know, streaming on Facebook or something. The body of Christ is supposed to be gathering together. Gather together. Find a church that is meeting in person. That something very, very special happens, and the power of God is released when believers gather together. Now, if you're scared, if you're still fearful, even after all this time, go ahead and wear your mask. I rather suspect nobody's going to care if you do. But it is important that you gather together and worship with other members of the body of Christ. And if you're in Wise County, you are more than welcome to join us. We already have some families that are with us. They're worshiping with us because their churches have not yet opened. It's happening all over the place. Find a church that's open, a good Bible-believing church. There's all kinds of churches that are open. Go and attend services, all right? Let's bow our heads in prayer as we begin our day. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your life-changing word, your word that gives us comfort. We are prone to worry. We are prone to be anxious. We are prone to be confused about many things. But in your word, there is clarity, there is comfort, and there is direction. Help us to always be in your word, to be obedient to your will, and to follow you. We thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you are doing for us. I pray a very special blessing on every family that is tuned into this podcast today. Bless them, Lord, for their commitment to your word. Cause them to be a blessing to anyone they come in contact with today and over the weekend. Give us all good church services in our churches. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. May we be a blessing to you as you are a blessing to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, that's it, everybody. I want to thank you for being with me all week. I really look forward to our times of study in God's Word. It's very, very meaningful and very special to me. Hope it is for you too. God bless you. We'll see you back here again real soon, Sunday, for the video sermon. God is greater than the pounding seas. He is. Find out why Sunday morning. God bless you. See you real soon.